Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Well, good morning. This is Christ Victory Church. The very first time that I was invited to come and speak, I saw that name and went, man, I love that name. It's good to be victorious. I mean, who would come to a church that was called Christ Failure Church? Losers Incorporated. I mean, come on. We're victorious. We're the church. And it's because of Christ that we are. But this church isn't just Christ Victory Church. We are a church of worshipers. Worship is our passion. And we get into worship not just because, you know, we're musically inclined. How many of you here would raise your hand and admit music is not your specialty? How many of you sitting in front of them would agree? It says, make a joyful noise. It doesn't say anything about being good at it. But it's our passion because worship is about exalting God for who He is. It's not about thanking Him for what He's done. It's not about praising Him because of the blessings that we have. It's looking at God for who He is and worshiping Him accordingly. I remember my daughter coming into my office one day, climbing up in my lap, taking my face in her hands and saying, Daddy, listen to me. I love you. Okay, day's over. Whatever she wants, it's hers. Amen? Well, that's the way we are with God when it comes to worship. We come in and we climb up on His lap and we hug on His neck, we kiss on His face, and we just make His day. Well, it's hard to think that way. This is the creator of the universe. And that's what He's looking for from us. Amen? Everybody look at the person next to you and say, worship with passion and abandon. And abandon. Oh my. What would happen if we did that? At Christ Victory Church, worship is our passion, but discipleship is our method. We're here to make disciples. Because Jesus said so, right? And in discipleship, we're teaching people how to live. Comment was made this past week about some things at a church in New York City. And one of the things that was quoted, and it was quoted out of context, so it doesn't really mean anything. Because how many of you know that facts outside of context mean absolutely nothing? But somebody was quoted as saying, well, we're not here to tell people how to live. Well, I got news for you. Yes, we are. We're here to tell you how to live day in and day out. We're telling you how to live to the full. We're telling you how to live with abundance. Amen? We're here to present a standard to you to rise to. And discipleship does that. Teaches for our LTS students. Could all the LTS students just stand up right where you're at? These are our LTS students. Leadership training school is going on. We have 8 students. Thank you. It is a pleasure to have them. They're great. They are working hard. They're going to have so much stuff to process before they're done. We're just getting started and they're already overwhelmed. But it's good. It's good stuff. But discipleship is how we accomplish what God gave us to do. We're to be fruitful and multiply. Amen? And through discipleship, we do that. And we're expecting even greater things from our disciples than from those of us who are teaching them. And then the last part of our mission statement, our vision statement, is that we are changing the world by being doers of the word. Doers of the word, not hearers only. We're out there doing what God tells us to do. Amen? With that in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified. I've told you before that there's an adage that we can use that works, and that is structure before growth. But structure without vision is empty works. And we're not here to just build an edifice that sits empty. We're here to build an edifice that is filled with the love of God. Amen? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 from the Amplified says, "For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or an excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another. Do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh or an opportunity or excuse for selfishness, but through love you should serve one another. I want you to look around. Just take a minute, look around. Notice that we have lots of room for growth. Amen? How many of you know somebody who's not in church today? Now keep your hand way up. Okay? So if all of you could get that person to join us next week, you realize attendance doubles. Simple church growth seminar. Everyone win one, and the church grows. Amen? But I don't know about you, but most people who are out there who don't go to church for a reason. Either they don't know anything about church and they're living with the idea that church is a stereotype they've heard about, or they've actually been to church and found out that the stereotype was pretty close to true. Amen? How many have heard somebody say, I'm not going to church, not with all those hypocrites? Well, you know, granted, we don't need one more. But not every church is full of hypocrites. Amen? How many of you here are serious about your walk? You're going to live it to the best you possibly can. See, you might make mistakes, but that doesn't make you a hypocrite. Making a mistake doesn't make you a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite is being two-faced. It's living one way at church and a different way outside the church. It's presenting one face to the people in church and a whole different face to the people at home. I used to accuse our pastor of having a microphone in our car because I was sure that he heard the arguments that were going on the way to church. We had 5 very young children. We had financial distress as a result of 5 very young children. We had differing opinions about how things should be done. I thought my wife should do everything. She thought I should help. I see that, Kim. So I guess, Brad, you have the same problem I had. I just want you to know, Brad, you're wrong. We'd get to church and the whole sermon would be pointed at me, and I didn't think that was fair at all. But that's because I was being motivated and driven by selfishness. I know that's hard to believe, but really, I mean, selfishness had just gotten the upper hand, I think, by the time I was about 6 months old. You know, we kind of cater to babies. How many of you know that babies pretty much get what they want? And when they're 65 and it's still the same way, it's not pretty. Relating is one thing. Losing it in public is altogether different. Here it says we are supposed to take the freedom that we've received in Jesus and apply it to our relationships and end with serving one another in love. Serving one another in love. How many of you had somebody make breakfast for you this morning? It's nice, isn't it? Anybody get breakfast in bed? No? Your mama didn't make you breakfast in bed? Well, I can understand that, but that's a whole different issue. But you didn't make her breakfast in bed either, did you? Oh, man. Did you bring her coffee? What'd she drink? Cappuccino? That's coffee. Well, I mean, it's a lot of milk, but it's coffee. So I mean, serving one another in love says, I'm looking out for the other person before me. As a husband and wife, I'll tell you what, that'll tune your marriage right up. You start putting your wife or your husband ahead of yourself, it'll tune your marriage right up. I mean, next thing you know, you'll be going, man, if I'd have known it could have been this good, I'd have started a whole lot sooner. You got a witness over here, so. You know, we look around and we see that there's lots of room for growth, and some people get frustrated by that because they think, well, what do we have to do to grow? Well, let me tell you what we have to do to grow. We've got to love. We've got to demonstrate the love of God here and outside these four walls. Because if we only do it here, what good is it? Then only the people who are here get the benefit of it. But we need to demonstrate love outside these four walls. And when we do that outside these four walls, that changes everything. Last week, Steve and Debbie Coolish were here, and Debbie and I have been friends since high school. And when I first met Debbie, the reason I met Debbie was because we were seated in school alphabetically, and her last name was Kettner, mine was Murphy. She sat in front of me in almost every class. Well, I was a pretty sickly young fella, and I had met Jesus, but I didn't know anything about what the Word said. I went to a church that preached salvation every Sunday, and you know, once you get saved, that's kind of the end of the road, and that makes it really tough because there's a whole life to live. And if you get saved fairly early on and you don't learn how to live the Christian life, then basically you spend all your time going to the altar because you messed up again, and you know that you need to rededicate your life. And after you've rededicated your life for about the 15th time, you think, well, this isn't working. And I can remember laying in my bed, and it was, I remember it was August 3rd, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was just praying, saying, God, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. If there's not something more, I quit. I don't need to be a Christian if this misery that I'm living is what it's all about. Anybody ever been there? How many of you know God hears those kind of prayers? Boy, he listens. And he goes, live one on the line, let's get him. And 3 days later, school started. And it was the first year that Debbie was with us in school. And as we went through that school year, because of the sickness and disease that really worked me over every year, she knew I was hurting. And she turned around, and we got to talking a little bit, and I knew there was something different about Deb. There was something about her that just stood out as completely different from the other people who I knew who were Christians. One day she turned around, and after I had probably filled my fourth handkerchief by lunchtime, she said, would you like to be healed? And I said, oh, would I ever? And she said, well, if you come to church Sunday night, our pastor will pray for you and you'll be healed. Well, nobody had ever made that kind of an offer, and it was a pretty bold statement. And so, Sunday night, you know where I was? I was in her church. And I was waiting for the pastor to finish his message so he could pray for the sick so that I could finally get up there and get what I needed. I don't remember what he preached. And I've told him that I know he was anointed. I know it was a good message, but I didn't have the first clue what it was. And that happens sometimes. But how many of you know God meets you where you are? He doesn't wait for you to get to where you need to be. He meets you where you are. Jerry Falwell once said one of the most profound things I ever heard. He said, God is never more than one turn away. You turn to him and he's always there. So I remember Pastor Fred gave the altar call for anybody who needed healing in their body, come forward. He'd anoint them with oil and pray for the sick just like we've done here this morning. And I went forward, and I mean, I was the only one standing up there, and I was a stranger. But I was going to get what I came for. And he laid hands on me, and I got healed. I got healed right then. The manifestation happened immediately, and I was thrilled. Amen? But it wouldn't have happened if Debbie hadn't lived her faith outside the church walls. She demonstrated her faith in the schoolhouse of all places. Can you believe it? The end of that was that I've gone on to get into the Word more and more, entered the ministry, not because of Deb, but because of the passion that I saw in her and in her father and in the church where she went. We went on to find that passion for myself and to get to know Jesus personally, get to know him intimately, and find out that I can't come to the end of him. The deeper I dig, the deeper he is. The more I get into, the more I find. And the overwhelming part of it is, it was there the whole time, and I just didn't see it. And now that I see it, I don't ever want to do anything else. Somebody asked one time about eternal security. Where did I stand on eternal security? And I said, well, let me ask you this question. Are you trying to get to Jesus, or are you trying to get away from him? Well, what do you mean? And I said, what? Are you trying to live a life that in the end you will find him waiting with arms wide open saying, well done, good and faithful servant? Or are you trying to live, and again, it's back to the minimum standard, are you trying to live to a minimum standard that you just squeak through the doors before the lock falls and there you are just inside the gate? Well, I'm trying to live to the full. And I said, then eternal security is not an issue. It's a non-starter. Because if you're going after Jesus with all of your heart and you're going to be faithful, it doesn't matter what happens along the way. You're going after Jesus. Amen? It's the people who are trying to live like the world that have a problem with that. They want to know they're going to make it in spite of their lack of passion, in spite of going after Jesus the way that they do. When we talk about church growth, the most widespread and horrific thing that happens to churches is this selfishness and self-serving practices replace the very thing that's supposed to be the hallmark of the Christian faith, serving one another in love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? The love that you have one for another. Now, when we say the love that you have one for another, it's not coming in here and hugging each other. That's not love. Amen? Come on. You can hug anybody. Anybody can put on a face. Anybody can act a part. That's not love. When that love is genuine, when it comes from the heart, we're constantly looking for an opportunity to be able to express that love in a tangible way. And it may be that we come in and we give a hug. It may be a word of encouragement. It may be that we hear somebody talking and we know that there's a need in their life, and we go out of our way to make sure that we meet the need. Amen? We hear about somebody who's lonely. Poor Tom. Went off to college, and now he's lonely. Poor Tom. We're going to have a card shower for him. You know, cards aren't going to make him feel any less lonely. It's the people who go out of their way to make contact with him that are going to do that. People that let him know that he's loved and appreciated. People who let him know that they miss him. Candace has been in California for 6 months? 6 months. Coming home for Christmas. When she comes home for Christmas, she's going to get the surprise of her life. Because we're going to put together a welcoming committee that meets her at the airport and blows her mind. Anybody want to be part of that? I mean, if we overfill a van, we'll fill a bus. That's the way it ought to be. Amen? Because that's what real love does. Real love doesn't just talk the part. It gets on the bus and goes. Amen? Well, when's she coming? We don't have that yet. Don't relax. When we get to that point, Leanna's going to make a big deal about it. She's going to see to it that everybody's covered. I can't wait to see what she comes up with because she's already excited. So, but love acts. Love doesn't just talk. Love acts. Amen? So, ladies, I need a little honesty and truth here. How many of you just think that the whole world would be better if your husbands never did anything but say, I love you? No? You mean he really ought to do something? My wife has told me jewelry is always the right answer. I said, well, you know, the commercial says every kiss begins with K. She said, oh, baby, you know, there's kisses coming if you bring me jewelry. Sometimes I feel like the Apostle Paul. Put up with a little foolishness if you don't mind. Because I figure I've got a lot. As we look at what the Word says, as we look at what Christ has done for us, Christ came and he didn't spend his time sitting in the synagogue preaching. He did do that, but that's not where he spent the majority of his time. He spent his time out where the people were, demonstrating the love of God. The Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That didn't happen at church. That happened out in public. That didn't happen in a religious ceremony. That happened in a public demonstration. How many of you know we live in public? Amen? Churches die not because of people not wanting them to grow. They die because people neglect to do the very thing that makes it grow. How many of you know that babies don't just happen? There's things that actually have to happen. Wayne, have you been talking to Brad? Amen? There has to be physical interaction that causes the pregnancy. Right? If this is revelation for anybody, then come see us later. We'll set you up for counseling. When we got married, and my wife gets to be sermon examples all the time. So some of them she likes and some of them she doesn't. This one she doesn't. But when we first got married, my wife thought that pregnancy happened because you slept in the same bed. Period. She was very rudely introduced to the fact that that wasn't the case. And education took place. We have 5 children. She did learn the lesson. But the thing is, that's not love either, unless it's rooted in love. We need to have a life of love that results in this fruit of love coming forth. Growth comes because we love each other. And in loving each other, we reproduce. This isn't just a case of having some pattern that we follow. How many of you know that there are people who actually get pregnant without having any love? Right? There are single mothers all over the world. Love wasn't involved. It was just purely mechanics. They talk about a moment of passion. There was no passion in it. It might have been some hormones. Might have been bad attitude or a bad event. But there wasn't any love involved. And without love, there's no future. There might be a baby that comes forth, but there's no future because there's nothing that drives that growth. If we're going to have growth here, we're going to have it the way that God intended. And he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. So what is it that we should be doing? Should we be hugging? Yes, we should be hugging because that's part of demonstrating our love. Should we be saying words of encouragement? Yes, we should. We should, in this church environment, be setting a standard that causes us to go out into the world and live better. Amen? My dad and I ended with a great relationship, and I'm so thankful for God doing what he did in my dad's life and in my life that we could have such a good ending. But in the beginning, my dad never, ever, 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 ever demonstrated love to me. As a matter of fact, if my dad reached his hand toward me, I knew there was going to be a stick in it and that I was about to be educated about some topic that he had in mind. I was 18 years old before my dad hugged me in love for the first time. 18 years old. And you know why? Because until then, he didn't have Jesus in his life. And his whole life, I'm not kidding you, his whole life, he was an only child, and he learned selfishness pretty early on. Anything that he wanted, he got. His dad committed suicide when my dad was only 3, and the end result of that was that in the guilt of that, his mother gave him everything he ever wanted. Even as a senior citizen, his 100-year-old mother was still buying anything he mentioned and giving it to him. That selfishness is hard to overcome without Jesus. You can, because the human will is strong, but with Jesus, a life is transformed. My dad went from being a very selfish and uncaring man, very harsh Marine Corps drill sergeant, to being a loving father and a wonderful friend. And I'm so thankful for that. But it came because of somebody living in love outside the four walls of the church. It came from somebody investing their time and effort to talk to him. They started out talking about guns. Did you know that you can come to Jesus over a gun?
What?
Yeah, you can. Because you might have the gun in common, but it's Jesus that makes the difference. And I can remember my dad talking to this state policeman. The guy was about 6'4", big bruiser of a guy. And this guy, I mean, I would have never wanted him to stop me on the turnpike, because as soon as he got out of the car, I'd start shaking. I mean, he was just huge. And him coming up and knocking on the window would scare me to death. And then I got to know him and got to see Jesus in him and realize that's what won my dad. Here's this big bruiser who knew everything that you could know about guns, but the thing that came out of his mouth over and over again was Jesus. How much Jesus loved him, how much Jesus had done in his life, how much Jesus had changed him. And he cared about my dad, and he cared about what happened to him, and asked him if he was going to keep on living the way that he was, or if he was going to let Jesus take a hold of his life. Changed my dad forever. Thank God for it. Amen? We need to go out and reach the people who are on the outside, but not just because we want to build our numbers, not just so that we have statistics that we can point at. We don't want to do this just so that, as Gospel Bill would say, we can put notches in our gospel gun belt. I don't care how many people you've won to Jesus if you don't know where they are today. I don't care how many people you've talked to about Jesus if the only reason you're talking to them is so that you can hand out your tracts, and once you have your tracts done, then you can go do something else. There are people who do those kind of things all the time. I was on ship in La Maddalena, Italy, and I'm sitting at my desk, and this fellow came over, and he said, "Hey, I've got this kid in my shop, and I was wondering if you could talk to him. I've been witnessing to him for 6 months, and I just can't get through." I'd only been on board ship for a little over 48 hours, so the fact that my reputation had preceded me, and he thought I was the guy to talk to Scotty was kind of overwhelming. But I'm in the Navy. You don't find too many real Christians in the Navy. At least I didn't. So when you live it, people notice. And I remember Scotty coming around, and I'm sitting there working at my desk, and I'm not paying a whole lot of attention to anything else because I got work to do. And he said, "Excuse me, can I ask you a question?" Real polite kid from down in Mississippi. And I said, "Sure, what's your question?" He said, "What's it like to live for Jesus?" Now think about that question. What's he really asking? He says, I've seen all these people who call themselves Christian, and I'm not impressed. But there's something different about you. What's it like to be the real deal?" And I looked up at him and I said, "Well, Scotty, it's just living. But it's really living." "Oh." And I went back to doing what I was doing. He tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Would you pray with me so that I could ask Jesus in my heart?" You betcha. Took about a minute. We prayed. He asked Jesus into his heart. And I heard bubbling up in the Holy Ghost on the inside of me, "Go call your mama and tell her what you did." Now we're in Italy. She's in Mississippi. He had absolutely no consideration for what time of day it was. And he called his mama and woke her up. And said, "Mama, I just gave my heart to Jesus." I was on the opposite side of the bulkhead from him on the phone. And I heard his mama screaming all the way from Mississippi. And she was shouting, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You saved my baby." He'd seen somebody who loved Jesus at home. He knew the real deal. But he had gotten out into life, and he had experienced life in the world and found out that it wasn't as easy as it looked. Found out that he had to have a real relationship with Jesus in order for it to happen. And that day, the church grew because Scotty Gill asked Jesus into his heart. You should be excited about that, amen? The guy that asked me to talk to him came walking around. I mean, read me up one side and down the other. "What did you say? How dare you?" And I thought, what in the world? He said, I've been witnessing to him for 6 months. I couldn't get him to pray. What did you say to him? And I told him, and he said, and then he asked you if he could ask Jesus in his heart. And I said, whoa, back up, bud. You've been planting and you've been feeding for the last 6 months. I just got to harvest your seed. Oh. Okay. And after that, he was okay with it. But that church people can be weird. They think that they have to be the one to do it all. How many of you know this isn't about you? Matter of fact, just poke the person next to him and just remind him, this is not about you. It's all about Jesus, amen? We're marked by the attribute of love, but it's manifest in serving one another. Amen? How many of you prefer to be served than to serve? How many of you like the idea of breakfast in bed? Somebody taking the time, bringing you breakfast. She just likes the idea of breakfast, period. So, breakfast, lunch, dinner, snacks. Second breakfast. You want an all-morning brunch buffet. What does this all look like in the church? Because that's really what it all comes down to, right? We want to know how we can do what we're talking about. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I think one family that Paul cites really says it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. It says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they are the first fruits of Acacia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit to such, that is, follow their lead, and to everyone who works and labors with us. Here Paul's giving kudos to the household of Stephanas, the family that Stephanas is the head of, and for their willingness to addict themselves to ministry, serving one another in love. Love for God will always result in love for people. Love for God will always result in love for people. And just like God, love doesn't sit idly by. It doesn't wait for somebody else to act. Love is proactive. It will work to see the desired end. Their love for God and for the saints of his house made them the fanatics and lunatics that everybody talks about. You know, those people who are always at church. How many of you have noticed the schedule this week? Tuesday night, something going on, right? Wednesday night, something's going on. Thursday night, something's going on. If you push a little bit, I bet we can fill Friday too. How many of you plan on being here every time something's going on? Oh man, he makes us raise our hand. Well, it says right here that the household of Stephanas addicted themselves to ministry. Anybody know any addicts? Some people are addicted to food. Probably started with Cheerios when she was little, right? Not really? Goldfish. Cheddar? It figures. Some people are addicted to alcohol. Some people are addicted to drugs. Let me tell you, there are good addictions, there are bad addictions. The Bible tells us that Jesus went to synagogue as was his custom. It was his habit. He had addicted himself to going to church. How many of you know you've got to get in the habit of going to church? It's easy to wake up in the morning and go, 10 more minutes. Anybody have a snooze on their alarm clock? Anybody use the snooze on their alarm clock? But you are his alarm clock. How can there be a snooze? My wife said, why do you have an alarm clock if I have to wake you up? She said, when I'm not around, who gets you up? I said, the clock. She said, then why do I have to wake you up when I'm home? That's just more fun. The fact of the matter is that addiction doesn't just happen. Addiction happens because something is pursued with passion. Addiction happens because you're exposed over and over again. Addiction happens because you choose the path that leads to addiction. And what better thing to be addicted to than love? Addicted to the love that is expressed by serving one another. Paul says that these people have addicted themselves to ministry. They didn't do it because the pastor chided them to be there every time the doors were open. They didn't do it because somebody else said, you have to be here. They chose to be there. They looked for opportunities to serve. They looked for opportunities to get involved. When there was opportunities for children's ministry, they signed up. When there was something to do with the men's ministry, he was there. When there was something with women's ministry, she was there. There was something going on. They were part of it. Amen? I like those people in church. They get stuff done. They help the ministry move forward because they're doing the work of the ministry, which is to love one another. When the opportunity came to give, guess what they did? They gave. When they had vacation time, guess where they spent it? In church. Days off? In church. Well, you're just asking a little too much now, Pastor. I'm not asking you anything. Paul said, these are the people that we are supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow their example. Now, granted, if you're going to be here every night this week, we will make sure that the doors are unlocked so you can use the bathroom. Because you're probably going to be camping out back. If I show up and there's tents out back, I'll understand. And I won't complain. Because if you've got to be here round the clock, it makes it tough to go home and get some sleep, doesn't it? We used to do camp meeting. We'd do a week of camp meeting, and at the end of the week, you needed a week of vacation. We had people who took vacation so that they could be at camp meeting. Those are the kind of people we're talking about. They wanted to be in on what God was doing. And when they came to camp meeting, you know, they didn't just sit and take notes and listen. They were the ushers. They were the greeters. They were the offering counters. They did what it took to make sure that the ministry kept moving forward. And it's great to be a leader. I love being a leader. But if you don't have people to lead, it doesn't make any difference. You need people who will get on board, take the vision, and run with it. Amen? We have Wednesday night, we've got the worship night. And it's always amazing to me that this is the opportunity for us to just have a blowout. Amen? Just come in and just let it all hang out and worship. I love it. You don't have to put up with any preaching. You don't have to worry about whether or not the offering is going to go too long. You don't have to go through all. We're just here to worship. And we do. And yet, I know there are people who drive by and wonder what all the cars are in the parking lot for. And here we are, changing the course of history. Thursday night's going to be the Shine Your Life for Jesus. And how many of you know that the stage will be set Wednesday night? The powers of darkness will be broken on Wednesday night that will make the ministry on Thursday night flow free and easy. We're doing this on purpose. We could have canceled Wednesday night because of the fact that we've got so much going on, but no, we're going to do this because we want to see the kingdom of light prevail. And we do it through worship. Amen? Well, but I got so much going on. Yeah. Tell me about it. My mom asked me yesterday, she said, how do you keep up with everything? And I said, I don't. And I don't. I just, you do what you can, and the rest of it, you just have to apologize. Sometimes you just can't do everything. It's amazing to me to see how much opportunity we have available right here. There's so much that we can do. There's Sunday morning. You can come in. You can be part of prayer. You can be part of Sunday school. You can be part of the morning service. In the afternoon, Bible quiz team, you can be part of the Bible quiz team, you can be part of the youth. That's just Sunday. So there's five things you can be part of on a Sunday. How many of you know your week will fill up if you keep adding church stuff to it? Amen? How many of you are willing to be a fanatic? You know what a fanatic is, right? Somebody who's got more of Jesus than you do? Because fanatic is all relative. When you're full of Jesus and you're going after him with all of your heart, you don't think about how much time you're spending doing Jesus stuff. You're just doing it. You're talking about Jesus in the grocery store. You're talking about Jesus at the gas station. You're talking about Jesus everywhere you go because you're full of Jesus. It's just the way it is. At work, somebody needs prayer and you're right there ready to pray for them. You're encouraging them. You're speaking to them because that's who you are. You're not having to work it up. You're just, that's who you are. Amen? And then there's somebody else there who doesn't have quite the same amount of Jesus as you do, and they go, well, you're religious, aren't you? You're very religious. Oh, not me. I'm not very religious. Matter of fact, I try and work against that stuff. But I love Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart. I love Jesus so much that I can't stand the thought that somebody else is going to go to hell. And I'm not going to be able to spend time with them in eternity. I just can't take that. So I got to share with them. I love standing in line at Walmart and just striking up a conversation with somebody. I love it. I love having them go, what do you do for a living? What's that matter? I live for Jesus. Amen? Just listening this morning to a pastor's testimony, and he's talking about the things that he went through to find Jesus. Raised in Ethiopia, he was under communist rule. He saw the things that went on there under Haile Selassie. He understood the power of government over people. He was taken into a room and tortured. Finally, he escaped. And when he escaped, he went to Djibouti. And in Djibouti, in the refugee camp, he said things were horrible. It was hot. It was miserable. And he knew that there had to be something more to life. But there were no Christians around to talk to. Understand that Ethiopia prides itself as being the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant. They claim that the Ark of the Covenant is there, that the Queen of Sheba presented a safe storage place for the Ark when it was threatened. And so it was always available when the time came. Whether that's true or not, I have no idea. Said that there was everyone in Ethiopia that he knew had a Bible. But there weren't any Christians that he knew. Not people who really knew Jesus. And as he was in the refugee camp, he began to just cry out and say, I need something more. I need something more than what I've experienced. And God met him. And he saw Jesus sitting on the throne. And he said, come to me and I will give you life. And he gave his heart to Jesus. And he said instantly he had a hunger to read the Bible. And so he went to the other people in the refugee camp and he asked, does anybody have a Bible? Does anybody have a Bible? And nobody had a Bible. And he began to pray, God, send me a Bible. And said this fellow showed up in the refugee camp and he was different than everybody else. And he said, by the way, do you have a Bible? He said, yes, I have a Bible. He said, but you can't have this Bible. This is my Bible. And he said, but I need to read the Bible. God has spoken to me and I need to read the Bible. And he said, but it's my Bible. And he said, do you read it? And he said, no. My father gave it to me. It was a gift. And he said, can I borrow it? And he said, you can borrow it until I leave. But when I leave, I must take it with me. And he said he began to devour the word. And he began to read about Jesus and find about who Jesus was. And it so transformed his life that he began to live like Jesus lives. Today, he's pastoring an Ethiopian church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania because of Jesus. He said, I love Jesus so much, I had to come and find people from my country and tell them about Jesus. Thank God for people who go beyond the norm, people who are a little on the fanatical side, people who reach beyond their four walls to do what God says. Turn to the book of Jude, and we'll close with this. The Father God is speaking to us through Jude, and he warns us about those who are selfish, who care only about themselves and their own selfish agenda. He actually calls them a stain on the local church because they serve only themselves. Jude chapter 1, there's only one, verse 16, says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts, their sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, how many of you want to be in that category? No? Here, selfishness is what destroys the church. If selfishness destroys the church, then selflessness is what will build the church. It's just a simple thing. We are here to serve one another in love. So what does that look like? That looks like being an usher, being a greeter, being involved, going back, setting up tables, taking down tables, doing what it takes to make sure that the ministry goes on unfettered and unchecked. Amen? It means that when somebody comes up for prayer, you don't hesitate to get out of your seat and be one of the people who lays hands on the sick and sees them recover. Amen? It means that when somebody needs a word of encouragement, they know they can come to you and be encouraged. It means that there's an opportunity to change baby's dirty diapers and you take it. We're going to have some of that coming up here real quick. Because the church is growing. We're going to grow this church one way or another. I'm happy to see young people doing their part. Amen. And as time goes forward, we can accelerate this process by carrying that outside the church. How many of you here use firewood? How many of you know somebody that uses firewood? How many of you have helped them split their firewood? And stack their firewood? My dad says that wood heat is the most efficient heat in the world. It generates heat when you cut it. It generates heat when you split it. It generates heat when you carry it. It generates heat when you burn it. And Tyler said, amen. Think about what it says to someone when you just show up, start splitting wood for them without being asked. When you show up with a load of firewood for somebody who's trying to figure out how they're going to make ends meet without being asked. When you show up and you watch the children so that they can have a night out. Maybe even go so far as to pay for the night out. That's serving one another in love. Demonstrating the kingdom. Amen? Well, what if they're unbelievers? All the more so. Jesus didn't come and demonstrate the love of God to believers. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? So let's reach out to the people that are heathens. Who knows? We might win them. Amen? Let's do things for everybody, not just the people we like. Standing in line at Walmart, pay for the person in front of you. What? Why not? Jesus paid for you. Do something that demonstrates the love of Christ in a way that people know it's the love of Christ. Amen? We can do it. And when we do, I promise, church grows. The church grows, and the church grows, and the church grows when we do the gospel. Not when we preach the gospel, when we do the gospel. As has been noted before, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Amen? Is this something that you see as something you can be part of? You think you can actually do what we're talking about? How many of you here would raise your hand and say, I'm in? Okay? If you're in, prepare to be recruited. Because we will recruit the help that we need to do the things we need to do. Laurel, you got names, right? Stand together with me. Maybe you're here this morning and in all the excitement of what we're talking about here, you're going, well, these folks are a little different, but I kind of like them. Let me tell you, heaven's going to be real different, and you're really going to like that. But maybe you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You've never asked him to apply his sacrifice to your life. You've never received the forgiveness that he's given. I want to give you the opportunity right here and right now through this closing song. If you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you need to receive forgiveness for your sins and be saved. And I just ask you to come on up front here. We're going to pray with you. We're going to love on you, and we're going to give you the chance to be part of this wonderful family. So as we close out in song, there's not going to be any more altar call than that. You're just going to have to be bold, step out, and come on up forward. And I promise you, you won't be alone. There'll be people here to love on you. So let's go ahead.